Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for the privilege and opportunity of assembling in your house to worship thee. We're thankful, Father, that we live in a nation where we're free to assemble without fear of man. And Father, we know that our freedoms are in jeopardy, and we pray that you'd bless us so that we might ever be free to serve and to honor thee. Father, we are mindful of those who are not able to assemble with us this day. And know that there are many of this body who are confined to their homes and nursing homes or hospitals or wherever they might be. And we pray that you'd visit them and provide for their needs. But Father, we pray that they might be restored to this house of worship. And we recognize, Father, that thy children all over this land have assembled this day to worship. And we ask that you bless each congregation that has come together. And Father, just separate us from the cares of life and help us to center our thoughts and our attention upon thee. We pray, Father, that you'd give us now a message that would be upbuilding to thy cause and kingdom and edifying for thy people, that might teach us to live closer to thee, Heavenly Father. I ask, Father, especially that you would bless me with power from above to proclaim the gospel. And I pray that you'd sanctify your word to the heart of each hearer and just bless us, Heavenly Father, to walk closer to thee. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, but near the end of the book, chapter 49. I want to read verses 22 through 26, but we'll concentrate mainly on the 22nd to the 24th verse. Again, Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 through 26. We'll look just briefly at some of the what is said about a man named Joseph, and I know that he'll be very familiar to you. You've heard me say on a number of occasions, I'm sure, that when we study people, when we study characters in Scripture, there's basically three ways that we can learn from them. Many men and women, people of God, have been set before us in Scripture as good examples that we can follow their example, and it will lead us to a life closer to the Lord. There are a number that are bad examples, and God is essentially saying, "Don't do this." And then there are some that we call a type of Christ, that in their life we can see parallels with the life of Jesus Christ, and it helps us to understand better Jesus Christ. And that the purpose is to see Jesus. Joseph is one of those who is in many ways a type of Jesus Christ, as we remember that he was rejected of his brethren. They sold him into bondage, but as far as they were concerned, they were just completely getting rid of him. They were putting him to death. And we think of what is said about Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected of his own brethren. So there's that parallel. He's also a good example. He's one of, if my memory serves, there's three men in Scripture that we have a significant amount of information about, that there's nothing negative said about them. And don't ask me right now who the others were, but God is very faithful to show us the good and the bad, but there's really nothing negative about Joseph recorded in Scripture. Now, one more thought that I wanted to give you before I leave. I talked about the good example, the bad example, the type of Christ. Some men, and David comes to mind, we can find all three, can't we? There's many things in the life of David as a good example. There are things in the life of David, don't do as he did. And then there's so many ways that David portrays in his office as king Jesus Christ, and in some of the Psalms he even spoke as if he were Christ. So look for those things when you study the people of Scripture. But just now we read in Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 22. And God's Word says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, and the blessings of deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the heads of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Now, this portion of Scripture comes as the old man that we most usually refer to as Jacob is about to die. And he's called his sons together. And Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1 says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Now, many refer to this as Jacob blessing his sons. But if you read through all that he said, he doesn't bless all of them. Some of them are simply not blessed. But this is a prophecy, and I believe he is speaking by the Holy Spirit concerning things that are to come to pass, things not specifically or especially about the sons, but the tribes that shall spring from them. You remember he talks about Judah and Judah being the lawgiver and the scepter not departing from his feet. That a prophecy that Judah will be the ruling tribe until the coming of Shiloh, and that is to the coming of Christ. So it is prophecy that he is speaking here. But he speaks about his 11th son, Joseph. And Joseph was a son of the favorite wife. And you remember all that account that Rachel was barren. It's rather interesting that so many of these patriarchs sprang from barren women. They could not have children until God blessed them. There's an interesting story, and I would encourage you to go back and study for yourself. But you know, you remember Rachel and Leah, they were sisters, wives of Jacob. Rachel had no children. Leah had children. One of Leah's sons went out and found mandrakes in the field. And Rachel bargained for those mandrakes. Well, those mandrakes were considered to be for fertility. They believed in the woman eating those, and it would help her to be fertile. So she made a deal that Jacob would spend the night with Leah in return for the mandrakes. And that trade was made, and Leah, without the fertility drug, we might say, she conceived. Rachel had the fertility drug, and she did not conceive until God opened their womb. And so it's just saying that men's works, all men's conniving and all that we do, it comes to naught until God blesses. So Joseph is a miraculous child born when God gave conception. And he was a favorite son of his father, and he was given the coat of many colors and all those things. But his brothers hated him, sold him into bondage. But now, in Jacob's last days, he's talking about the future of these sons. But notice, first of all, he says Joseph is a fruitful bough. He's a branch on a tree, and he's a fruitful branch. And you know, all through Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, we are taught again and again that God calls on His children to be fruitful, to be fruit bearers. Notice in John chapter 15, I read just the first two verses at this time. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. The words of Jesus Christ, and He said, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So Joseph, as a fruitful bough, would be an example for us as being fruit bearers. So we can look at him. We can find an example, a pattern for our life. Now, you remember, and we've talked on a number of occasions, the writing of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, where he gives the list of the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about bearing fruit, that's what we're talking about, those fruits that the Holy Spirit, or that fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. The fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. So those are the things that the Holy Spirit is working in every born-again believer to produce, to bring out. But I want you to understand that the first and foremost fruit that must be born in the life of the child of God is, first of all, Paul lists love. It must be love for God first. That's the first law, to love God with all your heart. And then another of the fruit, and very fundamental, very basic, a foundational fruit that we must have, is faith in God. Believe God. Believe in God, but believe God. Trust Him. Commit your life to it. And then we can know joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, and all those others. But first and foremost, our relationship with God. Now, I want you to consider that in the life of Joseph, and I'm not going to give you a bunch of scriptures concerning this. I trust that you're familiar with it. But how his life was committed to God. It is understood that he was a teenager, and I think generally agreed he was about 17 when he was sold into bondage. And think about a 17-year-old boy carried away from home, traded as a slave in the bought of Potiphar, and then that household tempted of Potiphar's wife. How easy it would have been for a young man to say, "Well, I'm far away from home. Nobody's going to know what I do anyway. It'd probably be to my benefit to go ahead and do this." But he recognized it as being sin against God. And he wound up being cast into prison because he would not sin against God. God blessed him even in prison, and you know, he was brought out eventually and elevated to that high place in Egypt. But in all that, he simply trusted God and waited for God to work in his life. That's faith and trust in God. Our lives will never be fruitful. We will never be a fruitful bough until we have such love for God that we'll obey Him in all things. We'll commit our life to Him, put our trust in Him, and do what He says regardless of the consequences. And there will be consequences in this world when we obey God. Now, the world is going to hate us. But I want to notice that he is a fruitful bough by a well. In those, what we call the Bible lands, water was a precious commodity. You know, Abraham was a great digger of wells. That wherever he went, he dug wells and found water. It was essential. They couldn't live without it. But God plants His children by a well that is the springing fountain that is the Holy Spirit. Isaiah talked in Isaiah chapter 12 about drawing waters. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." God provides for His people those wells, those places that nourish and strengthen His people. In the book of Psalms, in the very first division of the Psalms, the psalmist talks about the blessedness of a man who follows God, who is God's child and walks according to God's way. Psalm 1, beginning at the first verse, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, because he's nourished by that river, that water that comes from God." Verse 4 says, "The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So, God's children are planted by that well that is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to call to your attention again Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm not going to turn and read there. But Paul said, "We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Through the Holy Spirit, God has provided absolutely all spiritual blessings, all those things that we need. Now, in speaking of Joseph, he has also said that he's that fruitful bough. He is by a well. These branches run over the wall. Because he's in such a fertile, and because of the provision that he has by that well, there's also a wall. It's a wall of protection round about, and he is so blessed that the boughs run out over that wall. But you know, the wall is there for protection. God is a wall, a hedge of protection around His children. I don't think we realize that sometimes. I don't know that we think about God being protection about us. I can think about things I didn't feel like I was very protected. And in those times, if I'm really honest, it was because I had gotten on the wrong side of the wall. I get outside of God's protection by failing to obey God. As we obey God, there's nothing that will come against us that God doesn't suffer to be so. That it comes through His hands before it ever comes to us. But you know, the wall is also for training, for discipline. You know, in the Bible lands, as far as I can determine, the way grapes were grown especially, they didn't put them up on a trellis or something as we do today. But they'd go through and they'd gather out the stones out of the fields, and they'd lay them out in a sort of a wall and train the vines to run up on that wall. That way the fruit was held up off the ground. But that wall would also, the stones would absorb the sun's heat during the day, give warmth during the night. So it was a thing of protection, but it was the vines were trained to run on that wall. And God gives us a wall of protection, but a wall of discipline in His Word, so that the fruit would be protected, held up off the ground, not crushed in the earth. But God often had a complaint about Israel because they did not bring forth fruit as He had commanded. In the book of Hosea, chapter 10, Just read here the first verse. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. God says Israel is an empty vine, and that's a picture of a husbandman who has planted his vineyard. He has cared for it. He has pruned it and done all those things. And then he comes to gather fruit, and the vines are empty. There's no fruit there. He says Israel has brought forth fruit to himself. Instead of doing the things that please God, Israel did the things that pleased the flesh. The more God blessed them, the more they took those blessings and spent them on the idols and worshipped all the works of their own hands and all those other things. Now think about it. How much of the things that God has given us are we using simply to please ourselves for our own pleasure and our own benefit? Now, understand that God blesses us for our benefit, but He blesses us to benefit others as well. And each one of us need to examine our life and determine if we're using our blessings in the way God intended. Or does God find an empty vine, fruit that has been devoured by some other instead of being reserved for God? God also gave Israel the remedy for that situation in Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 and beginning at the first verse. And when God speaks to Israel, keep in mind that He's speaking to us today. And many of these messages, 1,000 years ago, are still just as valid for us today. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1, God said, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips, or the offerings of praise and thanksgiving. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Asher, I understand, is a symbolic name for Assyria. Israel, when they were attacked by Egypt, they wanted to make a league with Assyria to protect them. And some Assyria would attack and they'd want to make a league with Egypt. They wanted to depend on the nations around them instead of turning to God. And God says, those nations are not going to save us. And I tell you today that our government is not going to save us. Politicians are not going to save us. Science is not going to save us. The only thing that is going to deliver us to a place of peace and joy is God. Specifically, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He tells Israel to take with you words. That is, take words of repentance. Go to God and say, I repent. I turn from my ways. And he instructs them exactly what to say. Then the promise of God in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from it. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his root as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. That's God's word. From me is your fruit found. That's the only place that you can be fruitful in God's kingdom. Now, again, speaking of Joseph in Genesis chapter 49, verse 23 says, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." And it talks about specifically, I think, has reference to his brothers who hated him and tried to put him to death. He had many other enemies in Egypt. And all of God's people are strangers in this world. And all of God's children, if we live godly, will be hated in this world. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Because God's children are different from the world around us. And when we live godly, the world is going to hate us. So the archers will shoot at us just as they have shot at Joseph. Verse 24 says, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Even though he was attacked, even though the archers shot at him, God blessed him, and his bow, his protection, abode in strength. There's an expression there, I don't know if I can tell you the full meaning of it, but it's an intriguing expression to me. It talks about the arms of his hands. You know, I guess it doesn't matter how strong your hand is. It's only as strong as the arm that bears it. But his entire arm, hands, it abode in strength. The picture is one shooting a bow. You have to have strength in your hand to hold that, but you got to have strength in your arm as well, and then you got to have strength to pull the string. So God's saying, I'm giving him perfect and complete strength. But they were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. That God that blessed Jacob in all his ways and all his travels. I know time won't permit for us to go back and talk about Jacob. But you think about the kind of man he was by his nature. His very name means that he's a cheater. It means supplanter, one that takes the place of another. And he was a deceitful man, and he practiced deceit time and time again. And yet God overruled his natural inclinations, changed his nature, changed his name to Israel, and made him an overcomer. And it is by the mighty God of Jacob that Joseph was made strong. It's that same God, and the same God that we rely on today. From thence is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The one that provides completely and perfectly for his sheep. But he's the stone of Israel. He's the rock, the foundation upon which we stand. I want to close by giving you what I trust to be a familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. And one that is repeated, of course, in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 28, and I just read the 16th verse, where the Lord says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Talks about Jesus Christ, God's foundation stone. God said, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth, that one who loves Jesus Christ and has faith in him, he'll not make haste. I mean, he'll not be quick to run away. He'll not run away from the stone, but he'll run to it. He'll not run to others for help. He'll not run in fright. He'll be established upon the rock. Joseph was a fruitful bough. God calls on each one of us to be a fruitful bough. Planted by that fountain, that well that provides through the Holy Spirit. Running over the wall that protects us, that supports us, that trains us in the right way. But that the fruit would be for God, for His honor and His glory. And I pray that God would bless us to be fruitful. It takes God's blessings, but it also takes us remaining in that fertile place where God has planted us. So let's work together with God to be fruitful in His kingdom is my prayer for Christ's sake.